Morning, everyone. Our lesson today is from the New Testament. It's the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, in its entirety. You're going to find that on page 1172 of your pew Bibles. It's confirming book 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, 1172 of your pew Bibles. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold in the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
Morning all, how are you? That were the manly supporters who responded, I'm sure. And in case you're wondering who they are, they've identified themselves. The definition of courage today is to wear a manly jersey into church. You are welcome nonetheless, and it will be a good game next week. And if you're not sure what we're talking about, we'll counsel you after the service. Before I get in, open up the word, I just have a sense that I need to pray not only for the teaching but also for others. I just have a sense that some are experiencing some sadness and so on. So let's pray. Would you join me? Father God, we come to you because you are the Father to the fatherless. You are the one who protects the widow. You are the one who is concerned for those who are heavy laden and bowed down. And your son said that we should come to him when our burdens are great, for he will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smouldering wick, but rather strengthen and restore. We read in Ezekiel, Father, that you yourself are the shepherd, the good shepherd, who binds up the brokenhearted and heals the sick and leads us beside still waters. So we pray for brothers and sisters in this building at this time who for one reason or another feel like the weight of the world is on them and feel somewhat abandoned or lonely and are struggling to lift their eyes to see you. Would you give them eyes to see and ears to hear your tender voice say, you are still my daughter, you are still my son. Would you strengthen them, we pray. And right now as we open up your word, would you give us ears to hear and a will to put into practice what we hear. Help us to be men and women who stand firm on your truth, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the whisperings and the gossips and the false prophecies that come across our path. Help us to keep our faith firmly fixed on the solid foundation of the truth that you've revealed. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't get to go surfing anywhere near as much as a man should. So when I go, I don't like being disturbed because every moment kind of counts. Like the morning I was sitting on my board on a point and the sun was poking itself up over a blue horizon. The water had that nice glassy feel and look about it. The waves were good old man waves, you know, not too big, not too small. They were just right, like a Kellogg's kind of thing. And there was about 20 or so old blokes out on the point that morning, just enjoying the morning as it started to lighten up. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, not a breath of air. It was a great way to start a day. Until a guy to my left said, "Is that a shark?" No one did that. No one laughed. At that point, everything stopped, including all our hearts. 20 old guys held their breath. There was not a movement except for 20 sets of eyes following the dark shadow gliding silently underneath us. It had the audacity to go underneath my right foot. And then it continued to sail on under the water. It was a tense couple of moments until the dorsal fin started to break the surface and we all breathed a sigh of relief. It was a stupid dolphin just doing this kind of thing. I'm sure it went round the corner and got up with all its mates. They did high five flipping things, you know, got on the tail and did the flipper kind of laugh and saying, "You see those old blokes, your turn tomorrow morning," all that sort of stuff. It was a nerve-wracking few moments until the truth became clear. I learned early on that it's really easy to unsettle people with untruth. I had a delightful great aunt. She was great in two senses. She was a lovely woman who loved people and liked our family, and she was my father's aunt, so she was my great aunt, Aunt Connie. I made a discovery about Aunt Connie. She didn't like spiders. I was 11 years old. Can you see where this might go? So she walked past my bedroom one morning and I said, "Aunt Connie." She said, "What?" I said, "There's a spider on your shoulder." And she squealed and screamed and fluffed around trying to get it all off. I was in the corner nearly disgracing myself. My great uncle Harry was over in another corner, kind of, you know, with mirth on his face. And my mum was chastising me. How could I be so cruel to an elderly woman? And do you know the wonder of this old lady was? I could catch her out any time of the day, all day, by just saying there was a spider on her shoulder. I could never work out whether it was because she was playing with me or whether she just really was scared of spiders to that degree. But when an untruth got hold of her, she went all crazy. And then there was a day when Robin was great with child. Our first two children came quickly. Our number one child came 5 weeks early, and then there was only a 4 or 5 hour labour. The second child came more or less on time, but man, he came quick. Robin woke me at 4:15 a.m. He was born at 4:45 a.m., same day. That was pretty quick. So when Robin was heavy with child with the third one, I suggested she book in a hospital for a few weeks just in case, because that child could come at any time. And I told my staff at my last church that this was the case. And I went through all of that and said, so it could come really quickly. Who knows? You better be ready. And those of you who preach, you better have a sermon in your back pocket because it could happen any time. And they're going, sure, got it. And everything was fine. I was having breakfast one morning before church on a Sunday morning and Robin came out and she just looked at me and said, "What have you done?" I said, "Nothing." She said, "What have you done?" I rang Ron. Ron was our youth pastor. "Yes, well," I said to him that the baby was coming, we were about to jump in the car and it was his turn to preach, so he better get ready. She said, "What did you do that for?" "Well, it's April Fool's Day." "What else would you do on April Fool's Day?" If there's one subject that unsettles the Christian church, it's talk of Jesus' return, particularly when the truth is ignored. Within just 15 or 16 years of Jesus rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, the church was being disturbed by reports that Jesus had come. And so Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you. So we're going to continue our learning from 2 Thessalonians under the title of Stand Firm. Stand Firm. The Thessalonians were no doubt particularly unsettled because to be a Christian in their city was not an easy thing. The Roman Empire had conquered their country, Macedonia. It had squashed the Macedonian monarchy, and the Roman Empire did not take kindly to talk of another king, which the Christians in the Thessalonican church were always talking about. Their king, the one they swore allegiance to, was King Jesus. The church was therefore under constant persecution in Thessalonica. And the persecution intensified their hope that Jesus would come back soon, like he said just 15 years ago. He would come soon. Whenever there's been stiff opposition to the Christian church, the hope of Jesus is intensified. And sometimes you don't even need intense persecution. You just need some things to go strange in the world news. And when things go strange in the world news or get intense, people start to speculate that Jesus is coming. So, for example, when Napoleon was striding the world to set up his empire, sections of the Christian church in Europe were saying, this is the precursor to Jesus' return. This is the dragon that Revelation speaks about. The same thing happened in the Boer War when those fights were taking place. If we go to the next slide, thanks. This book came out about the Boer War. Notice its title has to do with Armageddon. People were saying in the Christian church, this is the precursor to Jesus' return. Same thing happened in the First World War and the Second World War. And then you remember when Russia invaded Afghanistan in the 1970s? People started to say, this is the red dragon coming out of the north, coming to devour those in the south. This is the precursor to Jesus' return. In the year 2012, the world was supposed to have ended by some apocalyptic measure. The speculation was fueled by talk of the Mayan calendar coming to an end because the Mayan calendar had run out of stone tablet. It got to the last frame, turned the tap, there was nothing. And so obviously the world was coming to an end. And so Christians in the West did some interesting things. They sold homes, built bunkers because Jesus was coming. And now a good year on, sucks to be them. Really? When speculation begins to mount that the world is going to end, that Jesus is coming back on a certain date at a certain period of time, if we are not careful, then you'll be like me sitting on a surfboard with a shadow gliding underneath your right foot. You become unsettled, alarmed, or even worse, deceived. And if we get deceived, we can walk away from the truth, which is to walk away from Jesus. What we need to do, Paul says, is to stand firm on the truth. See what he says, chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm. Just like the day I was on my surfboard or when I called Ron on April Fool's Day, the truth is important. The truth will settle concerns and anxiety and prevent deception. The moment it was clear that it was a dolphin that swam underneath us, everybody settled. The moment I called Ron back and said to him, you know, April Fool, didn't quite settle him. He found language he hadn't used for some time. And apparently I'm an illegitimate son. 23 years later, still am. But the truth matters. Paul is at pains to make this point really clear to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, without the truth in verse 3, people are deceived. Without the truth, he says in verse 10, people perish. That is, they are not saved. If they once walk with Jesus, get sucked into false teaching and alarm that Jesus has returned, they will lose their salvation. That ought to take our breath away. The truth is what we must stand on, says Paul. In chapter 2, verse 15, this word teachings, hold on to the teachings. That word teaching is a particular word in the original language. Sometimes the English Bibles translate it as traditions. Now, these are not traditions of men. Like in our church at 10 o'clock, we have a certain tradition. We start singing with two or three songs, mostly three. We go into something else, then we have a cup of tea. That's a tradition of men. This is not the traditions Paul's speaking about. He's talking about the traditions of the apostles, which is the authoritative teaching, the body of knowledge that the apostles received and they have passed on to others. In the first century, you notice what Paul says at the end of verse 15, this came to the Thessalonian church by word of mouth and by letter. That is, by oral tradition and by letter. It's worth pausing for a moment. Word of mouth here is not gossip. It's not Chinese whispers. Word of mouth is the discipline of memorizing word perfect certain information which is then relayed but to others by voice. This fixed information is the news about Jesus and his teachings. It's so valuable that the early church leaders were very careful to ensure that the truth that they heard from Jesus was memorized, passed on to faithful men who could then literally pass it on word perfect to faithful men who could then literally pass it on word perfect to faithful men. This is what lies behind 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul says to Timothy, take what I've taught you, pass it on to faithful men who can then pass it on to reliable men. Make sure it gets passed on word perfect. Don't mess with it. Don't change it. Don't do anything to it. Memorize it and make sure you can pass it on word perfect. That was really important for the first 300 years of the church's life because the church did not have a printing press. It did not have mass production of the letters that we have access to. And so that the church needed these living Bibles, these men who knew the truth so well they'd memorized it all. The value of that is that if in church when someone's preaching, someone might say to the living Bible over here, Shane, is that right? And Shane would go, yep or no. Because Shane is the living Bible amongst the congregation. He's received the truth. He's received the traditions of the apostles. He now can pass it on to others. Really important for the first 300 years. But as the letters of the apostles were gathered and reproduced, we ended up with what we call the New Testament. The New Testament becomes the standard now. So whenever we hear someone preach in a church, that's why we ask you to open the Bible up. Make sure you can see that we're not pulling rabbits out of hats. Because you have the standard in your hands. And you can check the truth and the validity of what we say from this platform. We ought to do that every time we hear someone preach. And when we stand on the truth, when we stand on the tradition of the apostles, then we will not be unsettled, we will not be alarmed, and we will not be deceived. Well, what is the truth about Jesus' return? What did Paul teach the Thessalonians? Well, he would have taught them the tradition of the apostles. And a good summary of Jesus' return is found in Matthew 24. So if you keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians 2, flip back a few pages and find Matthew chapter 24. Let's have a look at some of this stuff. This is a great chapter to go to every time you hear someone talk about Jesus' return. Every time. And, you ought to make a note in your calendars. It'll happen again in about 3 or 4 years. A major thing. It just happens every 5 or 6 years around the Western world. Someone gets a bee in their bonnet, off they go, and a whole lot of Christians get unsettled. Matthew 24 is where to go to. The first thing we need to note is there will be rumours of Jesus' return. Jesus makes this very clear. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. It's interesting. Jesus says, no one deceives you. Paul says, watch out so that you're not deceived. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You will see that see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are just the beginning of the birth pangs, he says. Then drop down to verse 23, where Jesus picks it up a little further and says, look, if anyone says, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that was possible. Now, did you notice what Jesus says here? If someone says, there's Jesus or there he is, look at the signs and wonders he does. It must be Jesus. Jesus says, no, it's not, because I haven't come. And it's interesting, the signs and wonders. Paul says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians. There will be signs and wonders. These are counterfeit. And the thing with counterfeits is that they look so good, don't they? That's why banks lose money. That's why shopkeepers lose money. When a counterfeit $50 note comes across their account, they can't tell. That's why criminals can move around the world with false passports, because they've made good counterfeits. They look like the real thing. Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, there will be false teachers who come and they will do signs and miracles and wonders, but they are false, counterfeit signs, miracles and wonders. They will raise the dead. They will heal the sick. But they're not Jesus. Of course, there's a place for signs and wonders and miracles, but by themselves, they're not evidence that a ministry is of Jesus, nor that that the person doing the ministry is Jesus. You may recall the competition between Moses and the magicians, or the wise men back in Egypt. Both Moses and the magicians were able to turn sticks into snakes, turn water into blood, and conjure up a plague of frogs. Moses was of God. The magicians were not. Whenever we see miracles, signs and wonders, we also need to listen to what is being taught. Is it consistent with the truth that the apostles have passed on to us or not? Just parenthetically, for a definitive understanding of what we teach here on prophecy, miracles and tongues, go to our website. There is a three-part sermon series called Prophecy, Miracles and Tongues. We call it that because we're creative. Prophecy, Miracles and Tongues. You'll find it there, three sermons over an hour long each. That is the definitive teaching of the New Testament on those three subjects. You can look at that later. So the first thing is, there will be rumours of Jesus' return. The second thing is, his return will be obvious. Look at chapter 24 and verse 27, where Jesus says, for as lightning comes from the east and is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When I come, it will be dead obvious, he says. So there's no need to speculate about the time. You know, are those the signs? Are these the signs? Don't waste your energy trying to work that out. When Jesus returns, it will be really clear. Everyone will know. So when you hear talk of Jesus has returned, or this war is the prelude, or this financial crisis, or this crisis is the precursor, you can rest assured it's not. When Jesus comes, it will be sudden, like lightning flashing across the sky. You won't need Channel 9 News. You won't need Sky News, CNN, Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. You won't need any of that, because Jesus will turn up and everyone will know instantly. So when people start talking as if he has come or he will come at a particular date, ignore it. Don't let that talk unsettle you or alarm you, or worse, deceive you. And so, watch what you read. Please watch what you read. I have far too many conversations with people who read Christian pulp fiction, like Frank Peretti's books, Tim LaHaye's books. Those books sell millions and they make those guys stinking rich. They're great storytellers because they excite curiosity and they cause the reader to wonder if what they're saying might be true. And it's not a big step to go from curiosity to concern to being unsettled and a little fearful that Jesus might be coming as they say. I want to tell you that what they say is dribble. It doesn't line up with the scriptures at all. I know they quote the scriptures, but they don't quote them. I can quote the scriptures. I can show you a text that says there is no God. It's in the Bible. It appears twice. But I've quoted the Bible, but I've misquoted it. The Bible says before it says there is no God, it says the fool says in his heart there is no God. Okay, there's a difference between quoting it and getting it right. So all these end-of-the-world books, they make people stinking rich and they cause fear to rise up in Christians' hearts and they get unsettled and they get deceived. There was a movie a number of years ago. It would be interesting to see if anyone can remember. Can anyone remember the movie A Thief in the Night? A few of us. Okay, remember that? When we showed it in the old hall, it's a bad movie. In that movie was shown. At the end of it, 150 high school students who are normally full of energy and stuff sat in dead silence. Like, we couldn't talk for hours after that because we were going, man, that could be true. It took me decades to get that bad thinking out of my head because what that movie said was wrong. It unsettled a whole generation of high school students. So ignore that kind of stuff. Now, on one level, they're right. They talk about the last days. These are the last days. The New Testament talks about us being in the last days. We have been in the last days, according to Jesus, since Jesus came to earth. The last days will end when Jesus returns. These are the last days. Be better to spend your money on books that will help you grow in the faith rather than unsettle your faith, and be better to spend your energy helping people get to know Jesus before he returns. That would be better use of your time and money. Third thing, no one knows when Jesus will return, not even Jesus. Jesus makes that clear in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 36. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So when anyone says to you, Jesus will return on such and such a date, you can rest assured they're wrong. Like, how would they know? Jesus doesn't know. So how would a mere human being know? Ignore it. Fourth thing, Jesus will come on a day like today or like a thief in the night. Matthew 24, verse 37, where Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And that sounds like today. Jesus will come on a day like today. So there are the clear teachings and the traditions of the apostles. Paul says, stand firm on these things. Don't let anything else unsettle you, rattle your cage, or deceive you. Now, there are a couple of things we can add very briefly from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 itself. Let me read to you verses 3 to 8. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, that is Jesus' return, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed for destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. If you have no idea what that is saying, I feel better. The commentators say this is a Gordian knot, and for good reason. There's stuff in here no one has any idea what Paul is talking about. But clearly the Thessalonians had an idea. It's just that we don't know. We don't know who the lawless one was or is. We don't know who's holding the lawless one back. We don't know when he'll be revealed. We don't know that sort of stuff. But there are some things that are clear. So let me give you the clear things. First of all, this lawless one is an egomaniac. So watch out for the egomaniacs. He will make himself the center of the world's attention. Who is this? We don't know. In the first century, it could have been any one of a half a dozen Roman emperors. In the 21st century, North Korea had one in Kim Jong-il. Here are his titles. Supreme Leader, Eternal General Secretary of the Workers' Party of Korea, Eternal Chairman of the National Defense Commission, and he was deified in the schools of North Korea. He fits the bill. But he's dead now, and he knows better. No doubt there will be others who will rise up in our time to claim the world. Second thing that's clear is evil is already at work. Paul makes that clear in this statement. The third thing that's really clear is that we need to love the truth. Look at verse 10. People perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. If we do not hold the truth, we will not be saved. Now, as bad as that is, hold your breath while I read verses 11 and 12. These people will perish because they refuse to hold the truth. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed in the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Let me explain it to you this way. When I was a small boy, one of the things that me and my mates got up to was we thought that to be a man, we were influenced by the Marlboro Man's ads, the smoking ads, and so the only way we could become a man was to steal cigarettes and smoke them. And we do that in the bush and stuff like that, make sure there's no cigarette smoking. Like, we were stupid. But anyway, we did that. And one of my mates got caught by his mum. He had cigarettes. We were 8 at the time. So, his mum said, "You want to smoke, huh? Come with me." She took him out the backyard, sat him on a stool, handed him a packet of cigarettes and a box of matches and said, "Light up." He couldn't believe it. He thought Christmas had come. So he lit one up, smoked away like a man. When he finished it, she said, "Light up another one." So he smoked that one. Christmases had come all at once. "Light up another one. Light up another one. Oh, you've run out of that packet. Here's another packet. Light up another one. Light up another one." He smoked so much, he went green around the gills and he hurled Technicolor stuff all over the place. She was saying to him, "You want to smoke, huh? Go ahead. Do you like it? Oh, you do like it. Light up another one. Go ahead. Do you like it? Do you like it? Do you like it? If you won't listen to me," she was saying to her son, "then run with what you want to do. Do you like where you end up?" That's what's happening here. God is saying people who will not listen to the truth, he gives them over to. He says, "You don't want to listen, don't want to hear my truth? Okay, go ahead. Do you like the world in which you live, where a man can get King hit coming out of the movies and die as his head hits the concrete path in Sydney? Do you like it that young women have to prostitute themselves in order to make ends meet? Do you like it that children are slaves in our world? Do you like that? Do you like the world in which you... Do you like it that depression takes such a hold on a human being, it destroys them? Do you like that? Do you like... this takes me. Do you like it? Because that's what it means to live apart from my truth. Do you like thinking that Jesus may have come back and you've missed out? Do you like that thought? Then keep playing with it. It's a strange mercy trying to shake people out of their stupor so that God might have their attention and take them home to heaven forever. And friends, you can help yourself right here if you would read your Bible daily. Because over the course of a few years, you'll build up a wonderful breadth of knowledge of truth. And over the course of a lifetime, you will become immovable, unshakable. You will not be unsettled or alarmed or deceived by rumours or hearsay that Jesus is coming back this afternoon. Because you will know the truth. And because the more you know the truth, the more intimate you are with the truth, the more truth shapes your mind, the less likely shadows gliding under your feet will disturb you. Yeah, just let me speak to you in a different measure for a moment. Been a pastor now for almost 30 years in half a dozen different churches. And in every church, I have found people who get unsettled, unnerved, and deceived by false teaching about Jesus' return. We're on a journey home. This is not home. This is a great place, but this is not home. And I want to see each and every one of you make it to the finish line. But for now, we're on a journey. And so I need to open the scriptures to you and say, here is truth, here is not truth. I'm trying to get you to the finish line so that you can enjoy God forever. I'm like the guide I had on the Inca Trail when I did that earlier this year. It's an arduous, it's not for the faint of heart, that Inca Trail. It's not a walk in the Blue Mountains. It's arduous, it's demanding. Our guide said to us before we started, I'm going to get you to the end. I can guarantee you that I will get you to the end. I'll watch how you walk and I'll teach you how to walk the trail so that you will get to the end. And he did that. The first day, just watched how he walked. And at the end of the first day, he gathered us and we talked about how we walked, what steps we took. And then he said, you know, if you would step like this, you will actually find it easier if you walk this way on this trail. It's not an easy trail. The steps are uneven. Sometimes they're big steps. Sometimes they're slippery because we're walking in the cloud jungle. Sometimes there are sheer drops. He said, when we get to this point, you hug the wall. The wall was sheer, straight up, went up hundreds of feet. And about 900 millimetres to the right was a sheer drop for 3,000 metres. Hug the wall, he said. There are no fences, and there were no. I found one fence, and it was one of those red and white tape things that the emergency crews put up when there's been an accident to keep people out of something. It was one of those because part of this ledge we were walking on had fallen down 3,000 metres. There was a gaping gap in the middle of the track. So instead of being 900 mils wide, it was about 300 wide. So I figured, don't step there. He alerted us to the particularly rough sections. He told us what to look out for. But he kept saying to us for 4 days, I'll get you to the end. I'll get you to the end. I'll get you to the end. His aim was to get us to Machu Picchu so that we could enjoy that. And then his aim was to get us back to Cusco so that we could enjoy all the memories. I am wanting to get you to the end. So when people say to you, this is a precursor to Jesus' return, look, that prophet from the States, that's Jesus. Or this book by this author, look, the signs line up. Or you get on Google and you discover that there's 4.something billion things that you can look at about Jesus coming back next week. Stand firm on the truth. Because all of that is wrong. It will deceive you. It will unsettle you. It will alarm you for no good reason. Stand firm on the truth. And so Paul says to us, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Hold to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and in every good word.